good to be with you again on the Care of Souls podcast. Today, Pastor Adam and Dr. Scott will teach us about what it means to wait for one another, the implications of not waiting for one another, and the small and subtle ways we fail to wait from the principle commanded of believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, which reads, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for or share with one another." Adam and Stuart, over to you.
All right. Good to be with you today, Stuart.
Oh, likewise, Adam and Mark.
Absolutely. So, hey, we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. Does this passage have something to do with communion or the Lord's table?
It does. And as was mentioned at another podcast, as this letter seemed that there are many questions coming to Paul from the church, things going on in the church, and it was trouble, immaturity among God's people there at the church at Corinth. And one happened to involve the Lord's Supper table and how they were coming, how they were approaching it. Some were sick and some had died because of how they were misusing, mistreating, and not honoring that ordinance that's been given to the church, which is a pretty sobering, serious issue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they weren't taking communion with the right heart. They had sin in their lives that might have been hidden or unconfessed, and you're saying that God brought death and judgment on some of these Corinthian believers. Is that what we're saying?
Yes. From what we understand, because communion back then and today might look differently. It actually would, because they had a meal together. Mm-hmm. There were people coming because they hadn't eaten for a while, so they were hungry. And so they would, share in a loaf of bread, maybe one mutual cup of wine. And they were looking at the bread and the wine as something that would fill their stomachs.
So they were basically coming to pig out.
Yeah.
And to get first in line.
Yeah.
And to get as much food as they could.
Right.
Because it was offered.
Right.
So that's interesting. Why do you think as a church we switched over to the wafers and the little thimbles of grape juice versus having a meal?
I don't know. I don't know when that ceased.
And then do you think the meal, was it at church, so to speak, or was it in people's homes?
Well, they didn't have church buildings, per se, so they were usually meeting in
getting at is, what would be the difference in the Lord's table? We know there's two ordinances that the Lord commanded, baptism and the Lord's table. We're talking about the Lord's table. We typically think of it as being done at church or together with the body in somewhat of a formality.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference in that? And this maybe just being, we're going to have a meal together. And how do they know that particular meal signified the Lord's table versus all the times they ate together?
Well, from what I've just read, obviously you have to read on what was maybe happening in this early first century is that they would have a meal and have communion as part of that meal. Mm. So it would get confused. We're going to eat together. And there was some even speculation that the more wealthier people would have food for them, but wouldn't bring enough for the poorer people.
Okay.
So you have these factions, divisions, mm-hmm. which is even talked about earlier in this passage. It was just a fractured group. And if they wanted food, maybe if they weren't getting some at the big potluck mm-hmm. kind of a thing, they might just take a whole bunch of the bread of communion. I don't know. We don't know exactly what was going on, but today we don't have the meal.
Yeah.
And then we have communion mm-hmm. and you come hungry.
Yeah.
It's just not common in our day.
For our practice.
Yeah.
But what we do know, while we don't know exactly, how this played out, what we do know is there was a meal and there were people taking too much food and not waiting on others, which the whole point of communion was to signify we're one with Christ and one with each other.
Right.
And yet they're not showing deference and love because they're not being patient.
Right.
So this was a sin issue.
It was.
And it showed a deeper issue of their heart. They're not really preferring one another.
Right. The whole context of this ordinance was spiritual in nature, to honor the Lord, to love your neighbor, to love your brother and sister. And they weren't thinking about the Lord. and that represented his life, death, burial, resurrection, soon return. And they certainly weren't thinking about others. They were, you know, first one in line gets the most. So on both occasions, it wasn't, they weren't thinking spiritually. They were thinking more satisfy their physical craving, which was selfish.
Yeah.
And not waiting for each other.
Yeah. And when it says that for this reason, some of them had fallen to sleep or they had died. Mm-hmm. Do you think that that happened there on the spot? That it might have happened later in the day or the week, or how does that look?
You know, I would tend to think it would be more throughout the week or weeks.
Maybe habitually they're doing this.
Yeah, maybe not like Ananias and Sapphira right on the spot.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I think they would have sobered up pretty fast. You know,
don't touch his bread.
Yeah, he just took a bunch of bread and he just dropped dead. But it was a chastising, a disciplining of them. And a very serious issue when we do take communion at our church, whether it be the wafer and some juice, it's what are we focusing on primarily? It's not hunger, but are we really Christ-focused and so thankful for what he accomplished for our salvation?
Yeah. So there's definitely some different cultural ways that the modern church partakes in the Lord's table than what was going on here.
Yeah. And most churches that I've been in, communion, everyone does wait for one another. The elements are passed out.
Yeah.
And then usually the pastor or one of the church leaders says, okay, here's the, this represents Christ's body broken for us. This represents Christ's blood shed for us. Let's take this together. And it seems most churches I've ever been in, there have been a few that you stand in a line and you pick some bread off the loaf, you know, and you dip it in the juice. There's just some different practices, but for the most part, it's orderly and let's remember Christ's body and his blood.
When we talk about, you know, let him examine himself, I'm in 1 Corinthians 11:28, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Are we saying every time we sit down, we need to look within our hearts and just examine ourselves, like, is there any ongoing unconfessed sin? This is a time for me to be reflective of what's going on because I want to be in good and right standing with the Lord and with others.
That's what I would understand
that. And then in verse 29, if you eat or drink without discerning the body, you eat or drink judgment on himself. At that point, we still haven't talked about death yet. We're just talking about judgment on yourself. Could that potentially be like, hey, you're kind of basically not a believer. You're going to be judged by God. Or do you think that's leading up to that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died? So the judgment could be, I'm just asking, you know, is the judgment, hey, you're not a Christian. You're going to be judged by God. Or is the judgment like you're going to actually be having some punitive damages to your disobedience, and that could lead to weakness, illness, and death?
And I've always thought it referred to both.
Yeah.
You know, and that's why even when you lead that communion time, you know, you stress if you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, please don't partake. I mean, it's a... it could be judgment that way, or there is a discipline chastisement for a believer who has unrepentant sin or is coming with just wrong motives and not even thinking about the Lord, but just going through the motions.
Sure.
I think it could be both.
Yeah, it's so interesting when people do find themselves to be in some chronic illness or in ongoing bodily weakness. Or even could die in what might seem to be an untimely manner. Have people come and ask you, do you think I'm being punished because I haven't been taking communion in the right way? Has somebody asked you that?
I don't. That's a great question. As I think back, I don't remember ever hearing that as an explanation of the communion, but they have asked, could it be that there's something in my life, something that I'm not really repented of or I'm not serious about, that this might be related? Sort of a James 5, maybe.
Sure.
The elders come and maybe ask some questions. Could it be?
I mean, it's. I think God's always got your attention when you're weak or ill or on your deathbed. Mm-hmm. So we might. Any Christian could be asking, "All right, Lord, is it me? Mm-hmm. Is this just your providence taking me home?
Right.
Are you trying to get my attention? Yeah. Please bring to my memory maybe something I've done." I mean, it's certainly a healthy process to go through. But then we don't want to rake people over the coals.
Right. It shouldn't be the only question.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure.
Yeah.
And have you been to a funeral of a young person who died completely unexpectedly, and someone mentioned, "Well, the Lord just took them." You know, I'm thinking about a kid who professed Christ, and then they were out partying. Let's say there was a drunk driving situation involved, and that kid died. And someone's asking, "Well, maybe the Lord says that he might, that's why some of you have died. I wonder if that teenager, you know, God just took them."
Yeah.
In this context, have you had that people ask that? Or
I've not had anyone that I remember vocally saying that. Some have said, "Well, wondered how they were living. They said they were Christians, but they weren't living at the time when they died very well. Questionable living." But I've never had someone connect a dot to where they take in communion. Uh-huh. But that's a really tough one to bring up at that time to those who are the family. I just think they need some comfort, sure. Some encouragement.
Oh yeah.
But I'm sure it's in people's minds who knew about that teen.
I think it's one of the things that is in our minds.
Yeah.
I would never say to a family member that the reason your child died in this accident was because God judged them. However, I would say, hey, there are consequences to sin. Mm-hmm. And when we're not walking in obedience to God's word, in a sense, that hedge of protection may be and could be removed according to God's sovereign wisdom and his plan. Yeah. And but it's more of to preach as a warning, right?
It is. It's to help people examine and come back in their right motive of heart and mind and will. It's almost a call to focus and to clear up anything. You know, examine yourself. If you're not in a worshipful heart attitude, this is more of a wake-up call, getting all the people to make sure their hearts are right before the Lord as we're remembering him, the head of the church, as the body of the church.
Let's say that you're sitting in church on a Sunday morning, it's Communion Sunday, and the pastor's like, "Hey, you need to get your heart right. We're about to take communion." And let's say there's some large obstacle in a marriage or between you and another person. Mm-hmm. We know that Matthew 5 discusses, hey, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go make it right.
Yeah.
So does that mean at that moment they should probably abstain from communion? It just hits them in that moment because it's being, you know, the pastor's bearing down.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit's working in their soul like, you need to get this right.
Yeah.
Should they take communion that morning or should they wait?
You know, you're dealing with a conscience too.
Yeah.
So I would hate to say, yes, you should go ahead and take communion. If in their conscience it's not instructed by faith from the word, they'd sin against their conscience if they went ahead and did it. But I think at that moment it's not just leave the service, but more you're committed at that point. You will resolve this. You've got, it'll be this afternoon. We're going to sit down and talk this through and get help. A commitment. You just had a repentant a heart that will come out into the behavior later that day. Not that you have to leave a service and the preaching of the word and everything else at that time.
No, I appreciate that because I've had lots of people from our church ask me, should I take communion today?
Yeah.
My wife and I had an argument over the weekend that we haven't resolved.
You don't feel like taking communion. Yeah.
Sure. And so my counsel has often been, hey, if you feel like you need to not take it today, that's up to you. Mm-hmm. But I encourage you to just determine together that we're going to work this out and seek forgiveness. And so let's, in good faith, take communion together with that in mind.
Yep. Because repentance starts in the heart.
Yeah.
They can repent right there in their heart. And then the actions, the fruit, will come out that afternoon or, you know, within the week.
No, I've had some other couples in marriage counseling that haven't taken communion for months. Mm. And they've told me, hey, we still haven't taken communion since, you know, 3 months ago because we still feel like we're just not right in our marriage. Yeah. What would you say to that couple?
Yeah. And I probably would want to know more details of have the overt issues, have they been repentant and working, and they're no longer the overt, big sins going on. It's, I'm still being selfish, you know, in different things, or I'm still struggling in my heart on the forgiveness issue. Okay, well, that's going to take some time. Mm-hmm. But if they're still just knocked down, drag out arguments and yelling at each other, and something needs to be addressed there before I would say, yes, go ahead and take communion. Yeah.
So it sounds like we're saying if their heart is determined to move forward and they seem to have humility and a repentant heart, keep taking communion.
Yeah.
If they're obstinate and there's big issues that they're not even really trying to humbly pursue, maybe they need to take a break.
Yeah.
But as an elder team, at that point, it's like, well, they're almost now under church discipline. That's in the sense that we need to ramp up our game of just saying, hey, we put the ball in their court, now we're 2-3 months into this. We as shepherds have to roll up our sleeves and get involved and say, hey, guys, we want you back in good fellowship. We can't let this just continue indefinitely.
Right. Yeah, and with help, they're still refusing to obey the scriptures than it is. And now it's a more serious issue. And yeah, they shouldn't be taking communion. And now we're in a whole area of calling them to repentance.
Yeah. Well, we're talking about waiting for one another, taking communion. What would you say to the child who is 8, 10 years old? They've made a profession of faith at home. Say for whatever reason, they have not yet been baptized.
Yeah.
And they're asking their mom and dad, hey, can I take communion this Sunday? How would you advise that parent?
And I've seen parents do both, all kinds of things there. Go ahead. I like the position because the Bible doesn't really spell that out in detail. I kind of wish that was a question that you know, Paul would have answered there. But I think this is a ordinance for believers. And if someone says they profess faith in Christ but have not pursued the Lord in a believer's baptism to vocally in front of witnesses say, my life, I live for myself. Now I'm living for Jesus, totally trusted in him. That ordinance is coupled with this one. So if they're not able to or willing to make a public profession of faith, then I would say to parents, don't allow your children to to take this ordinance.
Yeah, sure. And while the scripture maybe doesn't explicitly say it, there's no examples of someone taking communion who wasn't a baptized believer.
Yeah.
I believe church history stands on the side of this argument that you had to be a baptized believer in order to take communion. That's the position we take at our church. And we just said, hey, we're not saying this is the only way to do it, but it's the way we do it here. And we want to encourage you as parents to really think through, if you let little Johnny take communion from the time he's 5 years old till he's like 15, then for 10 years, he's been practicing one ordinance, but not the other one.
That's right.
Baptism.
That's right.
And that just doesn't sit well with us as a leadership team. So we really try to shepherd our people to be baptized. The same idea, baptism is a one-time ordinance to be done shortly after salvation, God willing, in a perfect scenario. Communion is an ongoing ordinance. So it's something that you're going to practice regularly throughout your life. And it's just awkward when someone's practicing the ongoing ordinance, but they've never done the one time.
Right.
You know, one time's connected with justification. Yeah. Ongoing is connected with sanctification.
Yeah.
So we really just appeal to parents to say, hey, would you consider having your kids wait until they've been baptized?
That's good.
And then, of course, if they say, well, my kid's too young to be baptized, you know, then I'll tell them, well, hey, we're always available. We suggest that it's a junior high, age 12 or 13 type rite of passage, if you will, into adulthood so that we've had enough time to evaluate their faith, see fruit. But I always tell parents, hey, we're willing to make an exception. If you really feel like your 9-year-old or your 10-year-old wants to be baptized and take communion, why don't y'all come in and let's talk about it and let's discern together if this is the right decision for this situation.
That's good. That's good. It's hard, you know, when the children are young, of what all they know and have done. It seems as they get older, 12 on, that they're making decisions now. Their heart focus is either towards themselves still, or they really are seeking the Lord and following Him. You just see they're making more decisions on their own now, and their parents aren't making all of them for them.
That's good. That's good. Thanks, Stuart.
Yeah.
Well, if you've been convicted of putting yourself first, thinking too highly of yourself or irreverently observing the Lord's Supper, ask God to forgive you and go to Scripture to address your heart issues such as pride, selfishness, or unforgiveness, perhaps. The Lord's Supper is a needful and sobering reminder of what Christ did for us on the cross and why he did it, as well as a necessary reminder of the joy of salvation and future promise of glorification with him for eternity. Avoid being lazy spiritually or merely routine in your observance of this ordinance. Jesus commanded we observe it for good reason, as it is ultimately an act of worship. May the Lord bless you as you lay down your life and take up your cross daily to follow him and wait for one another.